If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 2, we will continue where we left off last time. Last time we considered those magi who came from the east to worship the king, met up with Herod. And the last thing we realized is that they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And so they returned to their country by another route. But as has many times been the case throughout the history of God's people, along with the glory of God, there comes the suffering that must come before glory is shown. And we're going to see one of those periods. I'm going to continue reading now in Matthew 2, picking up with 13 and going to the end of the chapter through verse 23. When they had gone, that is the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider what is a familiar passage to us, we do pray that as we study your word this morning, that you would be glorified. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I have been assembling with a little bit of help from various of my sons, I have had deja vu moments. I've put up bunk beds before. In fact, we've increased the number of bunk beds we already had in our home. Deja vu. I've done this before. You know, as I was thinking about this, introducing this text with this idea of the deja vu, you know, the Lord has worked in weekly deja vu moments for us because he knows how forgetful we are. These moments in the worship service that we return to every week. Him helping us, giving us reasons to, yes, I've done this before. I've rehearsed what I believe before. I rehearsed it last week. And I'm doing it again this week. And you know what? I'm going to do it again next week. Well, God in his plan of redemption has worked in these very interesting deja vu moments. And I know that you noticed them as we read today. There are actually three of them as we move through the three sections of this passage. There are three in these biblical deja vu moments. There's a whole sort of study of biblical doctrine in the discipline of biblical theology. It's called typology. And really what it is it's where we have this thing in the Old Testament. We have a story of the Old Testament, but the real meaning of it doesn't happen until Christ comes. And there's a sense in which the biblical theologians would actually say that the real thing happens in Christ. And really what happened back in the Old Testament was just preparing us for what happened in Christ. And it's interesting, and we can't go into all the details of it today, but sometimes we scratch our head and say, what's the biblical writer doing? What does he mean by this? By some of those fulfillments. And you saw them because they get fulfilled in unexpected ways. And in some ways, it's those fulfillments. Jesus himself explained them as he lived and taught. And then as the New Testament is written, we have some of these, again, in our minds, some unusual ways that deja vu, that we've seen this before, happens. Well, in our study today, again, we have some biblical deja vu as verses are pointed out saying, just like this happened before, or just like the prophet said, so in the life of Christ, in this case, still in the early parts of his earthly life, his birth and his infancy and his growing up narratives, we have that. Now, I think what I'll do today is we'll do it in two parts. In the first part, I'll go through the sort of the three sections, I think, as the narrative is sort of divided. And then I guess I'll say here, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. And in that fulfillment, we have some scenes or some episodes today. And then after we kind of look at these episodes, I'll simply ask the question, what do we need to learn today? What do these episodes have to teach us? These episodes of fulfillment today. So our passage here today, we were already told the Magi, God being faithful to them, told them to go on back by a different route, not to go back to Herod. Well, then we pick up the story again with Joseph. God continuing to meet with his servant by way of dreams, letting him know God's word for him, tells him to get up and take the child to Egypt. And so, telling him again, what's going to happen? Herod's going to try to destroy this child. We've already rehearsed last time that Herod is an unstable, though a good ruler for successful and skilled, yet growing more and more, the older he gets, more unstable. He's going to try to search for this child to kill him. And though Joseph and Mary don't understand everything about this child, they have been told this is a child of God. You know, born to marry him, being conceived and born of a virgin. And so they do so. They do this. They go to Egypt. And then we're told, until his death, so that, as Hosea 11:1 says, out of Egypt I've called my son. I think I'll go ahead and try to explain some of what the best I can is going on here in these prophecies, seeing the fulfillment of these prophecies. We're seeing even in Christ's, in his birth and his life as a baby, Christ is the new Israel. We're also going to see Christ is the second Adam. And these are sort of intertwined, these two ideas, really in his life. God called his people Israel out of Egypt. You know, we had Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. Jacob's son Joseph, God worked all those remarkable things in his life. And then, you know, Joseph called all of his brothers and his father and they came to Egypt and then they begin multiplying there. And so it was out of Egypt that God's people came. You might say Israel spent their infancy growing in Egypt, growing to such a multitude that Pharaoh feared them. So here we have God's new Israel, God's true Israel. And as I've said, even God's second Adam, he's an infant. God is sending him, even orchestrating behind the scenes. In some ways, Herod's very desire to be fearful of this child that he's afraid will be someone to usurp his power as king. So he's going to come out of Egypt. You know, there's even echoes of as they come out of Egypt, and as this is prophesied in Hosea, how they wandered and were tested in the wilderness. And really they failed to be obedient. Those 40 years, and how Jesus, we're going to see, it's giving a little preview that he's going to go and be tested. And we're going to have even that test we're going to be able to read about in Matthew and prevail. We're learning here, Egypt, just 90 miles away from the border, just 90 miles away from Bethlehem. God took his people there early on. God has taken his people there other times. He's going to now take his own son. Our Lord Jesus is going to go and find asylum in Egypt. That out of Egypt, he will bring forth our deliverer. That he might accomplish our salvation. And so he does that. You know, every part of God's plan must be fulfilled, must take place. And every little thing matters. Every day and what goes on, every place where he takes him, every place where he takes us. I'm going to wait and apply it in the end, but I can't help but just remind you in your own life, think about it. Each step of the way, God is working out his plan, and he's doing this in the life of Joseph and Mary and in the life of his son and our Lord Jesus. And so that he does that. And then we learned what happens in the meantime. The second part of our passage, Herod realizes he's outwitted by the Magi, that God was with them. And so in his fury, he thinks back, or he does a little research, realizes when the wise men first saw the star. And at this point, it was 2 years previous. And it could have been, we don't know exactly how old, I've already said that last time, we don't know how old Jesus was when the Magi arrived. But within the time of when the star appeared to the time of now, it's been 2 years. And so in his fury, you remember Herod, I've mentioned before, for those who heard it last time, he's in his paranoia has murdered or had murdered one of his own wives, children of his own sons. He is a madman. And so he has all babies born in the last 2 years in the vicinity. Now, scholars usually point out this may have been 20. They speculate perhaps 20 children in this small village were killed as they sought our Lord. We can't possibly, we don't have time to go into all the things that this might bring to our mind. But do you remember, I've already, again, hit off. God's word is so consistent. It's also so interesting and so intricate. It's both simple and intricate. We could just talk and on about it. You remember Moses? Pharaoh feared these people. He tried to kill. He had all the babies. He said he wanted the babies killed. You remember? And God saved Moses. There's even echoes of that here. I mean, here it is again, an evil ruler killing babies. And every single one of those babies was made in God's image. And in this case, covenant children. This is a sad time. You remember, even Joseph and Mary have been warned. This, actually, in Luke's gospel, we hear more of the details of that. It is through tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God. God doesn't promise that the coming of his kingdom, it brings the king, but it also raises up the anger of Satan. Satan's behind this with Herod. And so we have a prophecy from Rachel weeping for her children, reminding us of the, in this case, showing the continuity of God's people. Here's Rachel, Jacob's wife. And it's brought up that her weeping as God's people were taken into exile. There's another theme, exile. They were taken into exile, first by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians. And you can go back and do your own studies of the... This is again is a reminder of Jeremiah 31, 15. God's people taken into exile. Here is Jesus as a baby going into exile. Here are these babies. Just as God's people were slaughtered and then some taken into exile. Here we see the whole, all of redemption and how it fits together. And so God does care. You know, he didn't have to record the... We didn't have to be given this story. God could have left this out of the scripture. But God records it for us through Matthew's research and Matthew's telling of the story, that we'll know that we can weep with Rachel and her children. And then we're finally told that he returns. He returns to out of Egypt. He comes back. But one of Herod's wicked sons is in power. And God again, guiding Joseph, tells him, no, move yourself into the outskirts. Of course, Luke tells us he had originally come from Nazareth anyway. But rather than going back to Bethlehem or Jerusalem, he does move back into the outskirts, into Galilee. And again, even here we're told, so that it might be fulfilled what the prophets had said, he will be called a Nazarene. Friends, God works out every detail. He worked out every detail of the history and story of redemption. He works out every detail in our life. What do these stories mean for us? What does this movement mean? Let me say several things quickly. Who you are matters to the Lord. Where you live, what you do, we make our plans and God directs our steps, as the Proverbs say. Jesus, he's being called out of Egypt that he might fulfill our salvation, accomplish our salvation, obey where Israel didn't. Obey where Adam didn't. He's going to be true to his calling. The story of these babies being slaughtered. There is suffering for God's people. It always has been and it always will be. And we even saw a touch of that in our responsive reading, didn't we? There are dark providences that must come. How do we make sense of the dark providences? Those are going to be able to make sense of at the cross, aren't they? Or if there was ever a person who didn't deserve to suffer, it was Jesus. The Lord, even though these babies' lives are taken, that our Lord's life, you might say, may be saved, so he will give his life a ransom for many, that we may be saved. He will suffer as the one who didn't deserve to suffer whatsoever. And even that, as we get to this part, that third part, the Nazarene, there's a number of different things. There's not one prophecy that necessarily is trying to be fulfilled or that is being directly fulfilled here. But coming out of Nazareth was that place not very well thought of. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It appears among different things. I'll just mention this. Isaiah tells us that our suffering servant, our Lord, will be one, a very ordinary person. Nothing, you know, if you go back to Isaiah 11 and then in Isaiah 52 and 53, nothing in particular would draw us to him. An ordinary man. And one who would not be well thought of, who would suffer, who would bear our griefs, I mean, God even works his own obstacles into his plan so he can overcome them. Nazareth? Can anyone coming out of Nazareth be taken seriously? God even orchestrated the way of having his son come out of Nazareth, that his humble upbringing might be obvious. Friends, Joseph was faithful. Again, we see a positive Joseph in a positive light. His faithful son Joseph, he continues to meet with him. I think we have to see that Joseph is a prayerful man, and God therefore meets with him, gives him guidance, takes him where he wants him to go with his family. So we have faithful Joseph, we have unfaithful Herod. Jesus came to give Herod life if he would but believed. Jesus didn't want Herod's little minuscule throne in Judea. But Herod raises up against him. Herod could have found freedom and joy and peace if he would have come and worshiped this babe, but he doesn't. He turns against him. So let me summarize like this. Matthew's portrait, it paints for us today some of the dark providences that come under God's plan as Jesus' march to the cross begins. He goes into exile. There's weeping. There's rejection. There's going to be a cost for the salvation of his people. But God has a plan. And as we've already said together, under God's own plan, I didn't pick our responsive reading, but it goes right along. Jesus is King. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Out of Egypt, he will come and accomplish salvation. Out of lowly Nazareth, he will come from humble upbringings. God with us. He comes in humility to lead us out of bondage. Bondage to slavery. Bondage and slavery to sin and death, that is. To bring us out of the exile of this fallen world into his glorious kingdom. To enjoy the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. And let me remind you that even as we weep remembering this story, the day will come when he wipes away every tear from our eyes as well. Brothers and sisters, all these things took place to fulfill what the prophets had spoken. Praise the Lord. His divine plan, which includes you and includes me, his divine plan cannot be stopped. And it will not be stopped. He will complete the good thing he had begun at the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you will bring to completion the good work you've begun, even in us, at the day of Christ Jesus. We pray you would apply this message to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive God's good word. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.